But in heaven, there'll be no weeds. The other day, I was out mowing my lawn. And, you know, I try to have a decent lawn. I can't put that much time into it and that much money into it. But I try to, you know, I try to take care of it the best I can. And I've got an arch enemy that likes to destroy it. It's called my dog. My dog likes to destroy it. And but you know, the funny thing about it is no matter how well those of you that have ever tried to take care of a lawn, no matter how well you take care of a lawn, or no matter how much effort you put into a lawn, or no matter how much weed killer or how much fertilizer or how well you cut it or how well you water it, what always happens? You get weeds. I do some work for a company, and they'd asked me to take care of their lawn, and so I tried to get the best, you know, the best fertilizers and the best weed killers that I can, you know, because you want it to look nice. And so I, you know, put the nice fertilizer down. And you, those of you that know, you've ever taken care of lawn, and those of you that, there is good fertilizer and there's junk fertilizer. And every one of us will say they've got the good fertilizer, those you take. Kind of like buying a car. You got the good cars, and then you got the junk cars, right? Some of you say the Fords are the good. Some of you say the Chevys are the good. And then some of you say Toyota. No, you got to go with Toyota or Hyundai. Hyundai. You say that fast enough, you think you're in a Pentecostal church. Hyundai. But to get back to my message here, weeds, they grow all the time. You can't get rid of them. You use the killer, and they seem to kind of fade away, but you give them a little bit of time, a little bit of rain, and they sure enough, they come right back. And you ever noticed they're always the tallest? You ever notice that? Weeds don't grow at the same speed for some reason, but they're always taller than the grass. You'll have the grass will be this tall and your weed will be this tall. I can understand. How does a weed, you cut it 1 week, and the next week it's three times taller than when you cut it before. It grows like super speed. If we can only get grass to grow that good. But it strikes me that no matter how much effort you put into these lawns, the surety is the weeds always grow. They're always there. And I'm coming up with a new philosophy here. Maybe if I just kill all my grass and put weeds, maybe the grass will grow faster than the weeds. And the funny thing is, any of you ever heard of a guy named Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon? He's a preacher of yesteryear. He made a statement back in the late 1800s. He said, "Upstarts frequently usurp the highest places, while the truly great pine in obscurity." You say, what does that mean? It's always the latest and the greatest and the most hip of the day. There seems to be the ones that are getting all the glory. Yet the ones that are the truly great, the ones that are truly, truly matter, they seem to be just kind of in obscurity. They're off on their own, in the shadows of these truly great, for my message, the example is weeds. And we see here that in Ecclesiastes, if you look back there, the same thing was said back then. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Folks, isn't that what we see today around us? You turn on the news and turn on whatever channel you watch, and you know, we got a war going on across the ocean. We got, economy, you know. But what's the headlines in the news? Or a couple weeks ago, what was the headlines? I'll give you a hint. It's about this blonde girl, long hair, walks kind of funny. She was the headlines. She seems to be, you know, you got a war going on and all this stuff going on, and, you know, she's the headline. She's like the top story of the week. I'll give you another example. We'll bring it back to the Bible here. In Christ's day, I'd say he was probably a pretty good guy, wouldn't you say? Pretty awesome Savior. Yet what was he back in his day? People flocked around him when he was healing people. People flocked around him if they had an ailment. People flocked around him if they were hungry. Yet we see when in the end, who was with him? Not too many. They're all gone. Most of his disciples had left. They hightailed it. They ran. And what's being said here in Ecclesiastes here is the same in Christ's day. It's no different today. This book that we look, if you got a Scofield Bible, it says B.C. 77. Long time ago, before cars, before anything that we know. Yet the same problem that was back in that day, the ones that really mattered, the things that really counted in life, the priorities that were really the most important, the things that should have been held up in high esteem and should have been the center of attention, were just, you know, they were in the corner, in the shadows. And they were more concerned about the latest and greatest whatever of that day. When Christ was on earth, the Prince of Kings, yet he tread on many of a hard ground. Full of weariness and full of service. His life was lined with literal obscurity. You think, folks, we're thinking about the creator of this world. He's a carpenter. Wore cheap clothes, wore the cheapest of cheap. Didn't have the best of the best. Talk about he created this. Yet he's fashioning things out of wood and leading these guys who are kind of a motley crew, I suppose you'd say, of men. And he's in obscurity. Basically unknown to the world. Wasn't the hip. And the latest of the greatest. He was a servant of servants. We look today, folks. What is he today to most folks? That's the past. I said in Sunday school, I was part of that when I was a child, when I was a kid. I was part of that when I was just, you know, small little kid. But I've grown that now. I've outgrown it. Obscurity. Folks, we live in a world that's upside down. The world we live in is an upside down world. The things that are the greatest and the most important, the things that have the most eternal weight to them are seemingly held in the lowest of places. The things that have absolutely no value eternally are esteemed as the greatest things that could ever happen. Folks, we live in a world that it's upside down. I see in the Bible that Satan's servants were first. The men that were influenced by Satan were the first and the latest and the greatest. Yet it seems like a lot of times the men of God were trampled upon. They were the ones that may have been hungry, or they were the ones that may have not had any great riches of their time. They may have been the ones that were looked on with annoyance of the society that they were in. They may have been the ones that did not fit in with the in crowd. But I say to you today, it happened back then. It's still today, folks. Still happens today. I think of in the Bible of a man named Mordecai. He's a preacher, servant of God. Wasn't the best, wasn't a perfect man, but Mordecai was at the gate. Well, a guy named Haman was inside the castle, was inside the king's court. But folks, I know the end of that story. I'd rather be Mordecai than Haman. I think of David, King David, king of Israel. This is just before he was king of Israel. He was David the giant slayer, David the bear killer, the lion killer, David the harp player. David killed his tens of thousands, that David. I think of him just before he becomes king in the wilderness, hiding in a cave, cowering in a cave, fearful, just a small band of men with him, running from King Saul, who was the king of Israel, with a mighty army of the Israeli army searching for them. The Bible says that Saul selected the best of the best men of the army, the special ops, and they were hunting David. They were going to kill him. David, the servant of God. David, the man seeking. The Bible says, the man after God's own heart. Yet we find him in this portion of Scripture hiding and cowering in a cave. Yet this man, Saul, reigns as king over Israel. I think of Elijah complaining in a cave while king's queen, Jezebel, boasting in a palace. Yet to all the examples that I just gave you folks right there, I wouldn't want to be one of them. I wouldn't want to be one of the ones that had the glory in their day. I wouldn't want to be one of the ones that had the power of the day, because I know the end of their stories, because it's written in the Scripture. And folks, today you say, well, this thing of Christianity, I agree with you, Brother Lane. I agree with you that this world is upside down. I agree with you that the things of God should get more credit. But how does it apply to me today? Christian, I tell you today, someday, the wheel of this world will turn. All the things that you have done for Christ, and all the things that you're going to do for Christ, all the struggles and all the stands and all the hardships and whatever you do for Christ, I'll tell you today that wheel will turn. And you'll meet your Savior. You'll meet Jesus Christ face to face. Each one of us is going to someday stand face to face with Jesus Christ, and He'll look you in the eye. And folks, I say this a lot to I teach a Sunday school class. I'll say this a lot to my class. I'd love to have my Savior say to me, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." The Bible says all your works are filthy rags, but folks, I'd rather have some rags to give them. I'd rather have some rags to give them than nothing. And I see these men in the Bible, and I see this verse in Ecclesiastes, and you say, well, what is it worth being a servant to someone who has nothing important to do on this earth? Folks, we're not being a servant to them. We're being a servant to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Savior who died for you and me, the reigner and ruler of this entire earth. These men that I mentioned in the Bible here, they'll get their glory down here, and they got it. And folks, the people of this world, the folks who want nothing to do with serving God, the people who want nothing to do for living for God and want nothing to do to taking a stand for God and reading the Bible and maybe memorizing some Scripture and praying and having a relationship with God and walking the Christian life, the people who want nothing to do with that, folks, they'll have their glory down here. I'll say it point blank to you. They're going to have their glory down here. They had their satisfaction, their glorification. They have what they're going to get down here. Folks, I say to you today, just as Mordecai or David or Elijah probably said back in their day, they said, listen, this is but a short time. This is but a short season. I'm reminded I think the lifespan in the United States is now up to about, what, 75 years old, 80 for women, 75 for men. Probably be 80 for us men if we didn't eat so much garbage. We're eating the hamburgers and the steak and all that stuff. I ate it too, so. But the thing about it is we got, our lifespan is one of the longest ones in the world. One of the highest lifespans of any country, just about. I think there's a few here and there that have longer ones, but ours is the society. We're one of the bigger ones. And my brother-in-law, speaking of lifespans, my brother-in-law and sister, they're missionaries in Ghana, Africa, and they're also going to be doing some work in Malawi, Africa, which is I think the third poorest country in the world. They make about $600 a year. That's what they subside on. And I was very amazed looking at some of the statistics that their lifespan on average is about 35 years. It's 2007, 35 years lifespan. And it just kind of brought into perspective for me. You know, we think, oh, well, you know, we got 75, 80 years, 90, maybe 100 years. Man, a long life. Puts in perspective. Imagine if you only had 35 years. And he was saying to me that a lot of folks over there, they've not had the Word of God preached to them, and they've not heard any of the Bible preached to them, and they're people are going crazy with it. They're memorizing a lot of Scripture. They're serious about it. And I didn't really. I just thought, well, yeah, you know, it's a new thing. You know, they've not heard it before. You know, they've not had a church. They didn't grow up in a church. But then it hit me. They're only going to live to 35. They're serious about life. They're serious about what they got. They realize how short life really is and how much everything they do counts for God. My brother-in-law said, once they accept Christ as their personal Savior, it seems like it's like a 360. And they realize, they say, you know, I'm in my 20s. I've got 15 years left. I got 15 or 20 years left, and I'm done. And they realize the brevity of the time that they have today. And folks, I say today, here on this earth, we don't got a whole lot of time. We got a broad spectrum of ages here today, folks. We've got just. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, it says that our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's that quick, folks. It's done. It's over with. We got to make it count while we got it here. Someday, just as Mordecai and David and Elijah met Christ, I will meet Christ. You say, well, that's great. I'm looking forward to meeting Christ. I'm excited to meet Jesus Christ face to face. I'm excited to be able to go to heaven. I'm excited to be able to have a home in heaven. The Bible says we got a mansion waiting up there in heaven. I'm excited for all that, but I'm here now. What now? I'm here on earth now. What now? I'd say to you today, it's easy. This sounds kind of too simple. It's easy to do what's easy. You get that? Put in perspective the Christian life and Christianity and living for God and living the Christian life. It's easy to do what you want to do. It's easy to come to church when you want to come to church. It's easy to read your Bible when you want to read the Bible. It's easy to pray when you want to pray. It's easy to live like a Christian when you want to live like a Christian. But it's hard to do it when you don't want to. How many of you agree with me? Yeah, it's common sense. It's hard to be a Christian when you don't want to be a Christian. It's hard when the preacher says something from the pulpit and gets you upset. It's hard with me because my dad's my preacher. You want to come over for dinner? Yeah, okay. It's hard, you know, when events come into your life and you ask God why they happen. And I can't tell you why such and such happens, and I can't tell you what the purpose of whatever it is in your life that's you're struggling with. But I can tell you that in the end, it's all worth it. I can tell you that when it's all said and done, when you breathe your last breath, that everything that you've done for Christ, small, great, cup of water, anything, is going to be worth it. You know, about 2 years ago, I don't know, about 2.5 years ago, I came to the point in my life where I had to come to a realization as a Christian. You see, I grew up in church. My dad was preaching before I can even remember. Grew up in Sunday school, grew up going to church, grew up hearing sermons. It's just been natural for me. Kind of like, you know, you pick something in your life that you grew up knowing. Like electricity. We've all known electricity. It's natural for you to go when you want light at night to flip a light switch. And I went to Bible college, went to Hiles Anderson College, graduated, came to work for my dad, and believe the Bible, believe in God, believe in Jesus as my Savior. But I found myself getting disappointed in serving God according to what other people did. You say, what do you mean? When I came to the church, I began teaching a Sunday school class. Started a new class, new adult class. And I would work and try to get people to come to that class and, you know, put time in and put effort in. And I have a great crowd there. And I'd stand up there. And in the beginning, it was like us four and no more. Still is at times. And I found myself getting upset. I found myself kind of shaking my fist at God. I found myself kind of dreading serving God. Force myself. Make myself. I grew up in church. I was saved when I was 3.5 years old. I remember getting saved. Believe it or not. Saved in 1985. You can figure out my age. But yet I find myself dreading serving God or making myself serve God. Why? Just because that's what everybody else is doing. You serve God to serve God. And I had to come to the place in my life, and this was a hard decision to come to, but I'm not going to serve God for anybody else. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to live like a Christian, act like a Christian, whatever, to make anybody else happy. I had to come to that conclusion. Maybe some of you say, well, I came to that conclusion 20 years ago. For me, I'm a slow learner. But I remember the time in my life where I said, listen, I'm not going to come to church on Sunday morning just because I need to make so-and-so happy. I'm not going to, you know, act like a Christian or whatever during the week just to make so-and-so pleased. I'm going to do it for me. Because I need it. I want to serve God for me. because I need it. So-and-so doesn't need me to serve God. I need me to serve God. So-and-so doesn't need God's blessing upon my life. I need God's blessing upon my life. So-and-so doesn't need my children to learn about God. I need my children to learn about God. So-and-so doesn't need my family relationship with my wife and whatever to be good and to be strong. I need it to be good and strong. And it was like God kind of hit me in the back of the head, and he said, "Wake up! You're not doing it for anybody else. You're not doing it for your relatives. You're not doing it for your friends. But you're doing it because you need it." And folks, I want to say the same thing to you. Why do you serve God? Because you need it. Pastor don't need it. Why are you interested, even me preaching right now? Why are you interested in it? Because deep down you know you need it. Deep down you know that this book has some information and as a guide or a map or a pathway to a strong relationship with Christ. And you know that if you can get closer to Christ, the more happiness and the more joy and the more satisfaction and the more stability you'll have in your life. And you know you need it. But you know, sometimes, folks, we get sidetracked by what Joe Schmo is doing. Say, well, you know, Joe Schmo's not going to be there. Let's take a night off. Joe Schmo doesn't read his Bible. I know that. I've seen him. His Bible's full of dust from week to week. He's got to blow it off. Hey, I'll do the same thing. Did you get saved for Joe Schmo? Did you get saved for that person? How many remember the time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Remember back to that time. You remember that time? Did you make the conscious decision to say, I believe that I deserve to go to hell, but I'm going to get saved. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ for the person that's talking to me. How many was that? That was your thought process. I'm going to get saved, or I'm going to get saved for my great grandmother, or I'm going to ask Jesus to come into my heart and pay for my sins for my cousin's first friend's daughter's brother. No, how many of you got saved because you didn't want to go to hell? Yeah, it's the same thinking, living for Christ. Call it selfish. You can't tell me Mordecai, so he's sitting at the gate knowing Haman's conspiring to get him hung. Haman was serving God at that time for Haman. I mean, Mordecai was serving God for Haman. Mordecai was serving God because he knows if he didn't, maybe he would be swinging from that noose. Did it because he knew he needed it. And folks, if I can't say anything for you today, and it's not some great epiphany, it's not some great message, it's just a plain old message, folks. Serve God for you. Why? You say, well, look at that guy out there. He only goes to church once a year on Easter and Christmas. Look what he's got. Look at all his great riches. He's got a nice car. He's got a nice home. I tell you, it's hard to get a home in New England. It's hard. Yeah, you look at him. He's got that nice job. Look at it. Look what he's got. What do we say? Weeds grow faster than grass on earth. But in heaven, there'll be no weeds, folks. There'll be no weeds in heaven. You let so-and-so do whatever they want. You let so-and-so, and I'm not telling you to don't strive to better yourself. You do all you can, but don't do it at sacrificing God. I know some people who have striven to better themselves, but they can only come to church once a month. And I got to get that management position. I'm going to have to miss 3 Sundays a month. I've told people come to me and ask me. I've told them don't do it. It's no different than what we talked about in Sunday school. Compromise. I'll guarantee you, I know I can think of one guy, a kid that in our church who was a bus kid. I was a bus captain. And he rode our buses. We picked him up as a teenager, and he's now an adult man now. Grew up in the projects. His whole life. Had nothing. Nothing. I gave him his first tie. I gave him his first shirt. Gave him his first pair of dress shoes. Had nothing. And this kid, I said, you need to take a stand for Christ. You need to take a stand on Sunday and don't give in on that. And he just got a job. He's making $18 an hour. It's pretty good. Making more money than me, you little bugger. But he took a stand. He got offers to work. He got offers for jobs to make big money, but he had to sacrifice his weekends. And he runs a bus at our church, and he doesn't want to give up Saturday or Sunday. He doesn't want to give up Wednesday night. He's taken a stand, and folks, I've seen the Lord takes care of him. And if we can just get that belief that God's going to take care of me. That's a hard belief. I think missionaries sometimes are the greatest ones with that belief that God's going to take care of me. Sometimes you and I think, well, we've got to put the bread on the table. We've got to keep the car running. The truth of the matter is, if God doesn't want it to run, it's not going to run. You can amass all the money in your bank account you want, and God could wipe it away just like that. He'll pull the plug out and drain it. We just come to the conclusion, God, I'm going to do all that I can do for you. I'm going to serve you as hard as I can serve you. I'm going to live for you as hard as I can live you. I'm going to trust you as all as I can trust you. Because in the end, the grass will be greener, there'll be no weeds, and it'll all be worth it. Folks, Christ loves you and me as his own child. Think about all that Christ did on this earth was for you and I. Think about all the struggle, all the hardship, all the pain, all the suffering. It was for you and I sitting right in your seat today. He went through all that because he loved us. He cared about us. I had a kind of a new realization about 6 months ago, a little over 6 months ago. I have a little baby son. He's down in the nursery. And it's really something. Those of you remember back when you have your first child. You think you know what love is until you have your first child. You notice it. There's something different when you have a child. You know, you love your wife, or you care for, you know, you love your parents, and you love, that's the type of love, but there's something different about the love of a child. Would you agree with me, or am I weird? There's something different about a love of a child. And I think about Jesus Christ did all that he did because he loved us. What a great love that he had for you and I. Personal love. In Matthew 20:16 it says, "So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few chosen." And folks, just as I can choose to love my son here on earth, we can choose to love Christ. You say, how do I do that? I love Christ. Okay, I'm almost done here. How do I show my son I love him? Okay, when he's crying, I'll pick him up, hold him. When he's hungry, my wife feeds him. Now, I feed him sometimes, right? A couple times. Get those peas ready for him and get the carrots. And he doesn't like pears. Is it pears? He doesn't like pears. Spits them out. But you're right. I do stuff for him. When his diaper is dirty, I change it. And I've done it. Believe it or not, I have. One or two times. I've changed it. You know, when he needs more diapers, what do? Get him some diapers. When he's sick, or regardless if he's sick, what do? Go to the doctor. We do things for him. We take care of him. I show him I love him. I tell him I love him. Give him a hug. Squeeze him. Throw him up in the air. Would my son know I loved him if I never did any of that? Or, I'll give you another example. This may be applied to today. Would my son love him if I only did that when I felt like it? What would my son think of me when he began understanding? I'm hungry. Feed me. I don't feel like feeding you. It's going to catch up with me pretty soon. I'm sick. Take me to the doctor. I don't feel like taking you to the doctor. At some point, he's going to come to the realization and say, wait a minute, something's wrong here. And folks, this is probably the basis of my message here. Why do we do what we do? Why do we struggle to do what we do? Because you love him. You try to show him that you love him. Why did Haman do what he did? Because he didn't. Why did Mordecai do what he did? Because he loved him. Why did David, who the Bible says a man after God's own heart, why did he do what he did? What a perfect man. Because he loved him. And just the same, folks, why do you do what you do? Because you love him. Because you love him. You say, well, I know people who love God, but they don't do what you're telling me I should do. Do they love God? Do they really? Let's put it point blank. Do they really? How much is your salvation worth to you? How much is your redeemed life and the hope of eternity and security and love and a relationship and a family? How much is it all worth? For some people, it's not worth 2 hours on a Sunday morning and an hour and a half on a Sunday night. That's too much. For some people, it's not worth cracking this open for 15 minutes or 20 minutes during the week. It's not. My God, you know, I gotta make work. I'm tired. I gotta mow my lawn. The weeds are growing. Christians, let you know, the weeds of this world have their glory. Patience, eternity in heaven will sort it all out. What you do for Christ, there is where the glory will be. It's nothing new. It's an old message to some of you. It's new maybe to some of you. It's that simple. We got some time right now. We can either build something that's not going to last, or we can build something that's going to last, something that's eternal. It's that simple. How do you do that? I'll keep a simple definition. You keep God involved in everything that you do. If you really are keeping God involved, he'll tell you whether you're doing the right or not. Everything we do, keep God involved. Folks, you look outside here today, you go out to church, just look across the lawn. Not picking on anybody, whoever takes care of the lawn, I'm sorry. Just look across the lawn when you walk out those doors. And I'll guarantee you, you'll see the weeds all over the lawn. They got their glory. Then there's tons of them. But in heaven, they won't be there. The grass will. The upstarts of this world, they have their glory. Chances are, unless they can fit through the eye of a needle, they'll not be there. You will. Then it'll all matter. Because we'll see his eyes face to face. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for these folks. I thank you for their attendance today. I thank you for their, Lord, their earnest willingness to listen, Lord, and their, Lord, I believe every one of them, they came out here with a purpose. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as personal Savior, I pray that they would trust you as their personal Savior, they'd make a decision here in just a minute. With her head bowed and her eyes closed, we're going to have an invitation. And what I'd like to do is, in just a minute, we'll have the song play. And I'd like to just give you a minute with her head bowed and her eyes closed. If you'd like to come forward and if you'd like to say, God, Lord, I want to do for you what you want me to do. I want to keep you involved in everything in my life. Or if you want to say, God, I want to still keep you involved in everything in my life. Please help me. In just a minute, I'll give you an opportunity to be able to come forward and take a minute and have a word of prayer and talk to God and make that decision. And then after a few times of that hymn playing, we'll all sing together. And then we'll close out the service here. So I'm going to pray. And as soon as I say amen, go and hit that hymn and go and get it started. And we'll just take just a few minutes. If you'd like to come forward, I'm actually going to come forward myself. And we'll take some time and then we'll close it out. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for these folks. I thank you for your message, Lord. And the Lord, you've given us to an Ecclesiastes, dear God. And those several men that were selected out in the Bible, how you chose their lives to be written in the Bible, Lord, that we may be able to have a point or a goings from which to base our life today, that we may be able to have a direction, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray we take advantage of this time. Lord, let it not be a time of waste. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So that song's going to play. If you'd like to come forward, go ahead and come forward. Don't be nervous.